Welcome to the Northridge Vineyard podcast. We're a real community of people who are passionate about pursuing God and growing in our relationship with Him. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information and other resources, please visit northridge.org.au.
Now we started a new series last week looking at the book of Jonah. And God has kindly provided an immersive background noise experience for us today. Now, last week, Andrew did a great talk to kick us off looking at Jonah chapter 1. And if you weren't here or you missed it or you were out on kids, I encourage you to go to the website and have a listen because it was great and sets us up for the rest of this series. So just a quick recap because I know a number of people weren't here last week. Now, Jonah is a book in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, and he was a prophet in Israel about 700 years before Jesus was born. And most of the prophets in the Bible, the books are a record of their messages from God, their words. But Jonah's a little bit different. Jonah is his story. And it's a larger-than-life story. It's quite dramatic. It's a story to jolt us and to help us find something of ourselves in the story. And it's also a story where everything's a bit kind of upside down. It's a bit like a satire. All the good people turn out to be bad. All the bad people turn out to be good. And some quite surprising things happen. Now, there are a number of characters, but the two main characters, God and Jonah, they want very different things and they clash quite spectacularly. So just a quick recap on Jonah chapter 1. You might know bits and pieces of the story, something about a big fish. But Jonah is one of the prophets in Israel. And one day God says to him, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. And I want you to preach against it because I've had enough with all of the evil that's happening there. Now, Nineveh was a city in the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians had been oppressing the people of Israel for about the last 100 years. So they were really Jonah's enemies. And God is saying, I want you to go to your enemies and take my word, take my message to them. But Jonah is not having a bar of this. And so instead of going east to Nineveh, he gets on a ship and goes as far west as he can possibly go to a city called Tarshish. It was an exotic city as opposed to boring old Nineveh, and Jonah just gets on a boat and runs. He literally runs away from God. Now, God isn't too happy about Jonah doing this, and for some reason, He doesn't just say, oh, Jonah didn't want to do the job, well, better find another prophet to go and do that. He goes after Jonah. He hunts him down. He pursues him. So he sends a storm, a huge storm. And the ship that Jonah is on is being tossed around. It's on the verge of breaking up, and the sailors are all in a panic. Now, as Andrew said last week, not every storm, physical or metaphorical, is sent by God, but this one was. And God isn't trying to punish Jonah, and he isn't trying to kill Jonah through this storm. He wants to get Jonah back. He wants his heart. And he loves Jonah too much to let him keep running. And this is God's strong, loving grace. We've called this series on the book of Jonah Wild Grace, because that's what God's love and God's grace are like sometimes. They're not all soft and fluffy and nice. God's not afraid of tough love. So we pick up the story today, and things are about as bad for Jonah as they could possibly be. The sailors are having a panic. They're praying to all their different gods. Eventually, they try to work out who is the cause of this storm, because it's got to be something supernatural. It's beyond ordinary storms. And they figure out that it's Jonah, that he's the problem. And they ask him, well, what do we do? How do we fix it? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. So somewhat apologetically, the sailors throw him overboard out of reverence for this God who has sent this great storm. And so Jonah is sinking and he's about to drown. So I think things are looking pretty bad for Jonah on a physical level, but on a heart level and on a spiritual level, things are pretty bad too. He's run away from God. He is at a total standoff with God. He's rebellious and he's proud of it. He's even been boasting to the sailors about how he's running away from God to Tarshish. And he is refusing to pray. He's so hard-hearted that even in this point of the storm where his life is completely at risk, he refuses to pray. The pagan sailors are all happy to pray and to even pray to Jonah's God, to the living God, but not Jonah. He would rather die than pray. He's despairing. He has checked out of life and he's just waiting for death. So Jonah is at the lowest point possible, physically, mentally, spiritually. Now, maybe you've been that low. I can think of a time in my life when I felt that low. Maybe life is pretty low now. But we're looking at this story because I think there's a bit of Jonah in all of us. There certainly is in me, and I don't think I'm alone in that. We have this tendency to run from God, to ignore God, to put him off till later, and sometimes to just brazenly disobey what he says. And the question for us, the question I kind of want to look at is it worthwhile obeying God? You know, sometimes the stuff God asks us to do, whether it's a specific call or whether it's just the general call in his word, it's not what we want to do. So is it worth it? Is there any point doing that rather than just following our own dreams or desires? So we're going to just pick up at the end of chapter 1. And if you've got a Bible, you might want to pull it out. Or we do have some Bibles over on the table over there. Feel free to grab one. Or if you've got a Bible on your phone, just look up Jonah chapter 1. So I'm just going to pick up at the last verse of chapter 1. Feel free to use the index. It's a bit of a hard book to find, I find, Jonah. So use the index at the front and you can find it. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. So Jonah's in the sea, he's drowning, and God sends this huge fish, maybe a whale, and it swallows him alive. It swallows him whole. Now, there's been plenty of discussion over the years about whether this is even physically possible, and there's plenty actually that you can read on the internet debating both sides of the argument there. But I'm not really going to go into that question today because whether this fish is literal and miraculous, like many other things in the Bible, or whether it is a bit more of a metaphor, the message of the text, the message of the story remains the same. Jonah is on the verge of death. He's in the fish. It's dark. It's cold. It's smelly and slimy, I'm sure. He is cramped and he is trapped. There's nothing he can do. So what happens? What does Jonah do? Now, the text says that Jonah is in this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And that's a seriously long time to be in such an awful place. So why is that? Why is it 3 days and 3 nights? Is it that the fish he's so far out to sea that it takes the fish 3 days to swim back? Well, we know that that's not actually true because earlier in chapter 1, the sailors were actually trying to row back to land. So they can't have been very far away from the shore at all. I think if the point had just been getting Jonah out of the water and onto the land, it could have happened in a matter of minutes, probably. But Jonah's there for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I think that Jonah was in the fish for so long because that is how long it took him to get over his stubbornness and pray and actually ask God for help. So God has sent this fish, and then God just waits. He waits for Jonah to pray. He waits for something to shift inside Jonah. Now, we've called this series about Jonah Wild Grace because, like I said before, the grace of God is not always something sort of, you know, warm and fluffy. Grace is the cross. Grace is an innocent man, Jesus, being tortured, being ripped apart out of love to save all of us. You know, God's grace is kind of edgy, it's kind of wild. And God is kind of wild too. He's not this sort of tame kitten that you can pat and just have a nice cuddle with. Sometimes God's grace, God's mercy to us, is to put a brick wall in front of us and stop us from going in the wrong direction. Sometimes it's sending a storm. Sometimes it's trapping you in a seriously uncomfortable space like the belly of a fish. And so God's grace and God's kindness to Jonah was to keep him in this very uncomfortable place and to wait for him to pray. So finally, Jonah prays. So I'm going to read on now from chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." So this is the prayer that that Jonah prays. Sort of seems to be describing what he's been going through, the waters, the waves, being on the point of death. But for anyone in the room who's been around the Bible for a long time, a lot of these sentences might actually sound quite familiar. And there's good reason for that. This whole seven verses there that I was just quoting to you, almost every sentence is actually a quote from the book of Psalms. Now, why is Jonah praying like that? Why is he grabbing all of these verses of other people's prayers and kind of sticking them together? Is he just quite boring and unoriginal? A bit of a plagiarist? Now, Jonah was a prophet, so he was a religious professional back in those times. And he would have read, recited, memorized many of this, or the book of Psalms, really, the songbook of the Bible. And, we don't really know what was going on internally for Jonah while he was in the fish, but I wonder if while he was there, just different snippets from these Psalms that he has memorized just started coming to mind and started to really resonate with the situation that he was in. You know, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. I've been banished from your sight. My life is ebbing away. In my distress, I call to the Lord. I just wonder if while he was in that cold, uncomfortable, dark space, the stuff that started coming to his mind were snatches of the Psalms, and that they suddenly became very meaningful for him. And I wonder too if as he resonated and connected with the real cries of despair and anguish in the Psalms, if he also started to remember the hope that's in the Psalms. And, you know, just as a little aside, as followers of Jesus, you know, this is one of the reasons why we learn the Bible, why we pray the Psalms, why we learn the Psalms. Because when we're under real pressure in our lives, it's the stuff that we have learnt and taken into ourselves over the years that comes to the surface. And just like Jonah, those truths can be there for us at the moments when we really need them. So I think as Jonah remembered the Psalms, suddenly the words of hope also came alive to him and became his prayer too. And that enabled him to finally put aside his stubbornness, end this standoff with God, and ask God for help. It led to a kind of, a change of heart for Jonah, for now at least. So then in Jonah's prayer, after he's, cut and pasted from the Psalms and quoted all of these other prayers from the Bible, we get to verse 8. And I've chosen this particular translation of the NIV because I just think this translation is beautiful. It says, and this is the first really, I think, original part of the prayer that came from Jonah himself. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." This is his turning point. This is his aha moment. This is where the lights go on. Now, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You know, what's he talking about? Is he just kind of getting philosophical and making some general comment about all the people out there in the world who worship idols? He could have been. He was certainly surrounded by a lot of idol worshippers. You know, the sailors who had thrown him into the sea, the people in Nineveh who God was sending him to, they were all, and all the nations who lived around Israel, they all worshipped idols. But the Jewish people prided themselves on not worshipping idols, but worshipping the living God, the unseen God, the almighty creator. And so Jonah would not have seen himself as an idol worshipper. But I think this is the moment where Jonah realizes that he who claims to be above worshipping idols has actually himself been worshipping idols, worshipping something other than the living God. It's his confession. I think he's talking about himself. He may not have been bowing down to statues of other gods, but he's been acting like he's God in his own life. He's been saying, "Not interested, God, I'm going this way." He's just been doing what he wanted to do and ignoring God. And, I think the revelation and the turning point for Jonah is that he realizes he's been missing out. He realizes, oh my gosh, I've been an idiot. Because by doing this, by just going my own way, by putting myself as the God in my life, I've been forfeiting God's grace. I've been missing out on all the good things that God actually wanted to give me. Jonah thought that he was so smart running away from God and heading for his dream destination. But now I think he suddenly realizes that his plans are completely inferior to God's plans. And so it's a point of repentance and return to God for him. But I think that as well as seeing himself differently, Jonah starts to see all those other people who he hadn't wanted to have anything to do with differently as well. You remember his whole fight with God was because God asked him to go to this other nation who were his enemies. And I just wonder if the revelation that came to Jonah, the aha moment for him was that, oh wow, I'm no better than them. And God has grace and mercy for me, and he has grace and mercy for them as well. So Jonah turns back to God, prays, he calls for help. Verse 9 says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And God responds in grace. "The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Kind of messy and gross, but still better than what he was in before. So what does this mean for us? And I guess I just really want to focus on this verse that was the turning point for Jonah, because I think it's a significant verse for us as well as followers of Jesus. And, I want to encourage you I've sort of been just chewing on this verse for the last week, and it takes a little bit of time for it to kind of sink into your soul. But I just want to encourage you this week to take this verse: those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, and let it do its work on you. You know, the Bible talks a lot about idols, and really it's the big issue. It's the problem at the heart of all of our problems, at the heart of all the problems in the world, all the problems in our relationships, all the problems in our relationship with God, is that instead of treating God as God, we worship other stuff. You know, if you want to know what your idols are, the question to ask yourself is, what am I clinging to? What am I clinging to for security? What am I clinging to for significance and a sense of value and purpose? And whatever it is that you're clinging to, if it's not Jesus, well, that's your idols. But the thing that I want us to take away and to understand, I guess, is that clinging to idols means that we miss out. We forfeit grace. You know, when Jesus died on the cross for us, he died to forgive our sins and to remove every barrier between us and God. So in doing that, he was opening the door for us to receive all these good things that God wants to give us. You know, to receive the Holy Spirit to come and live in us all the time, present with us always. You know, to receive the experience of God's love, not just the knowledge of it, but the experience of, wow, God loves me. You know, to receive peace, to receive his joy and his hope. You know, God has, he has deep loving relationship for us. The death of Jesus on the cross is not just a ticket to heaven, that's just the doorway. It's just the beginning of this whole new life that God wants to give us. But when we cling on to other things and make other things in the place of God, whether that's wealth or financial security, whether that's career, whether that's success, whether that's another person, whether that's our kids, whatever it is that we cling on to instead of clinging on to God, those things just cause us to miss out, actually, on all the good things that God wants to give us, all of his grace. And, you know, as I've been preparing this talk, the thing that I felt really challenged by is, wow, how much grace am I forfeiting? You know, when in different areas of my life I'm clinging on to other things or depending on other things, what am I missing out on? A couple of weeks ago, we found out that Aidan needs to have glasses. You might have seen him wearing them today for the first time. And he was actually quite excited about getting glasses, which is awesome. He was quite convinced that he was going to look even better with glasses, which is awesome. And so on Wednesday, I took him to the optometrist because his first ever pair of glasses were ready to pick up. And he climbed up into the swivel chair ready for the optometrist to come and, you know, put them on him and check that they're sitting right and that he, you know, knows how to look through them properly and everything. And when he opened up the glasses and he put them on for the first time, he said, "Wow, everything is so clear. I didn't know that things could be this clear." And then the optometrist gave him you know, some really small print to read. And he's like, "I can read the tiny letters." You know, he didn't know, before he put those glasses on, he actually didn't know what he was missing out on. He didn't know that everybody else doesn't see the world kind of a bit blurry and out of focus. But now that he's put his glasses on, he knows exactly what he was missing out on. And, you know, I think it's a bit like that with all the good things that God wants to give us. You know, while we don't have it, we actually don't really know what we're missing out on. We are literally kind of blind to it. And, you know, sometimes I know I have a tendency to be like, "Oh yeah, I'm all right. You know, things are kind of all right." And sometimes the people around us too, who we are praying for and we want them to know Jesus, but their attitude is like, "Well, I'm fine. Why would I need Jesus? You know, life's okay." But I think it's similar to this, you know, this change for Aidan with his glasses, that until you put them on, you just don't know what you are missing out on. You know, if you've never felt God's love for you, you don't know what you're missing. If you've never seen his like miraculous provision bringing exactly what you needed when you couldn't see any other way for it to come, you know, you don't know what it's like to feel that God has your back and to have that sense of security and peace. And if you've never felt God lift off your guilt and shame, you have no idea what it's like to feel so free. You know, the stuff that God has for everybody on the planet is so good, and he doesn't want anyone to miss it. And so I think there's you know, there's an invitation for us there. There's an invitation to actually come to God and say, yeah, what are all the blessings, all the good things that you have for my life that I'm missing out on? You know, I think this is one thing where having a bit of FOMO is actually quite good. Not to compare ourselves with other people, but to just individually come to God and say, what have you got for me? You know, what could my family look like if I was relying on you rather than trying to control it myself? Or what could, you know, what could my job or my business look like if I was really trusting you every step of the way rather than just trying to solve it all myself or work it out myself? We just don't know what we're missing out on. And and the people around us, they don't know. There's a line from a very old worship song which says, if people only knew you like I know you, they would surely come. They would surely taste and see that you are good. And I think part of the transformation for Jonah was that he suddenly understood God's love and grace for all the people around him. And I really believe that God wants us to share that heart as well, to actually understand his heart and just how generous he wants to be to all the people who don't know him yet and who aren't worshiping him. And he invites us into that with him. He invites us to connect with his heart for those people because he wants us to be the ones who go out there and who help put the glasses on for them, who help communicate to them, this is what it could be like with God in your life. So what do we do? I guess I've got two questions for us to think about as we go into a time of prayer. And the first one is just quite simply, you know, what are you clinging to? For me, I've spent the time over this week preparing for this talk, thinking about that. And to be honest, I feel like it's such a big, serious question that I'm still kind of in conversation with God about that. I'm still processing it. It's not just a quick thing to work through. And sadly for us, even as followers of Jesus, this issue of idolatry, it keeps coming up all through our lives because it's just so much easier to put our confidence in other things other than God. But they don't work and we're missing out. So yeah, the first thing I want us to do is to just spend some time just asking the Holy Spirit to come and to show us, where am I clinging to other stuff? Where am I missing out? What is there that you, God, want to be giving to me in terms of my relationship with you, my relationship with other people, my experience of life that I'm missing out on? And, you know, for me, it is a bit of a tug of war because actually my idols, things I cling to, they're quite familiar and they're quite comfortable, actually. And it feels risky to let go of them. And it's a bit of a step of faith to trust that this grace that I'm forfeiting, this stuff I'm missing out on, is actually so much better. And then the second thing I guess I want us to do is to ask God to just show us more of his heart for other people in our lives who don't know him, other people who are forfeiting his grace at the moment, who are missing out. Because I believe God wants us to carry his heart for them. He wants us to pray out of a place of real love for them, real connection with their situations and with his heart for them. And also to empower us to be people who go and put the glasses on and help people to see what grace could be theirs. So why don't we all stand? And we'll just take let's take some time to pray. And you know, I want to pray and really invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill each one of us again, because the Holy Spirit is God's grace for us now. Sometimes it's really hard for us to let go of the things we've been holding on to, like Jonah. And none of us really wants a big storm or a big fish to be what we have to experience. And so we kind of have an opportunity to come and bring our idols to God before that happens, I guess. Because God is, you know, his grace is wild and he is relentless in his pursuit of our hearts. And he will bring circumstances into our lives that push us to let go of our idols and to turn to him instead. So, yeah, Holy Spirit, I just want to invite you to come. Lord, I thank you that you know each one of us perfectly. You understand all the circumstances of our lives. And Lord, you know for each of us what it is that we cling to and what the places in our lives are where we're not clinging to you and where we're missing out on the good things you want to give us. So, Holy Spirit, I just want to ask that you would come now and for each one of us, help us to see. Show us where we're blind. Give us revelation. Give us understanding of our own hearts. Show us where we're clinging to worthless things, things that aren't actually going to bring us joy and life and safety. Come, Holy Spirit.